want to reflect a little bit tonight on the misery part. In a sense, we could sing that song that we sang this morning. I'm on my way from misery to happiness. That tune is in my head all day. I hope it's on your head now, too. Because I feel that's our journey. That's our life story. And we understand that as Christians. We know that. And some of us like to live in that eternal future and hope that what was promised then is ours now. But while we walk in this earth, we must dwell in this part of the catechism for a little bit. If we don't understand this, not that we want to stay there, but we want to certainly own it, understand it, and then use that, because that's going to highlight the great victory that Christ has won for us. And so there's several passages. There's a whole wealth of scriptures that we could draw from. If you read the catechism with your family, if you've done that, or if you're doing it on your own, what you will see is that there's a lot of scripture passages that affirm what is taught here. For example, Romans 3, 9 through 12. What shall we conclude? Are we any better than those sinners that Paul has just highlighted in Romans 1, 2? He says, not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become together worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Or Romans 7, Paul, in that great passage where Paul, of all people, is just bemoaning the fact that I just can't get beyond my sinful nature. He says, I know nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. This is Romans 7, 18. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the setup for chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. But we just say there is a little teaser for hope that we have. But tonight we're looking at the catechism. And if you look at Lord's Day in the back of your book, Lord's Day 3 and 4, I think it's good for us to say it together. Question and answer. Sorry, 2 and 3. I'll ask the question and let's say the answer together. So, in Lord's Day, question and answers 3. How did you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us in summary in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, and a second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Can you live up to all this perfectly? No. I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. Did God create people so wicked and perverse? No, He created them good and in His own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that they might truly know God as their Creator, love Him with all their heart, and live with Him in eternal happiness for His praise and glory. Then where does this corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. This fall so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. But are we also so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. So there you have it. It's not something that we like to hear it. The catechism is very blunt. The verdict is very direct. It goes against of a lot of what we hear in the culture, that some humans are good and that it's only their environment that spoils them. But what we hear in a nutshell is, are we able to do better? No. That's the question. That's the answer. No. I have a natural tendency to hate God and neighbor. And in 7, from conception on, my nature was poisoned with evil. Or 8, I am totally unable to do any good. Are we? An emphatic yes. We can't do it on our own strength. Not at all. Just look at the headlines. Maybe you don't even have to go that far. Just think about your interactions with people today, with creation, with your family members. I think the evidence is there. Joshua in the Old Testament, in Joshua 24, he said to the people as they were getting ready to enter into the land, he said, you have to make a choice. Choose you this day who you will serve. And then he had that great line, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people there, if you read that, they said, we will serve the Lord. We're going to do it. And Joshua came back at them and said, no, you can't do it. You know, how do you like that? The preacher says, come on, people, we got to do better. And we got to go and go conquer the land. And they go, yeah, okay, we'll do it. And he said, no, you can't do it. Forget that. How would you like that for a coach? Inspire you to play the game. But the rest of the Old Testament proves it out. They couldn't. The rest of the Old Testament is a display, one event, one king, one person after another, that they failed and fell short. And a little trivia question, some of you will know this. What's the actual last word in the Old Testament? Anybody? Depends on which version, but the old King James, curse. Curse, it's disobedience. Did you say that? Under your breath. Just in case. In case it was the wrong word, but yeah, it is. Disobedience. They were disobedient. They could not do it. And that sets up the New Testament and the proclamation. That's the condition that the Catechism calls misery. That's the state we're in. It's defined as a state of suffering and want or lack. It's unhappiness and emotional distress. I mean, it's not something that we just have, oh, this is miserable, but it is something that we feel deeply. And it has physical ramification. It has emotional connotations to it and spiritual. And some of you have said, you know, as the winter unfolds, man, I've just had a miserable week. You know, it's this cold that just keeps hanging on, right? And sometimes we feel miserable because of the brokenness in our family or extended family, people we love. And whatever reason, there are things that set us apart and children that are walking away from the Lord. And we feel that friends disown us, broken relationship. Not only that, but moral failures. It's not just out there. It's not just them. But we know. We make promises every day. We're going to avoid this particular sin, but we keep doing it. Why do we do that? We promise God, okay, Lord, new year, I'm going to serve you more. I'm going to read more scripture. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. We try to work our way into or out of misery and into happiness. But here we are. I have to say again, at the end of every day, I have failed. I have not arrived. The misery of the catechism actually runs deeper than that, than just what we feel. The original German word that was used in that translation, and I think I'm indebted to Andrew Kuyvenhoven for this idea. It refers to the condition of someone banished from their homeland. You know, can you imagine being ostracized and shunned from a family you love, and you're far, far away, and you miss everything about home, and yet you are not there? From the time of the fall, we have been in misery. We are in pain. We're suffering the feeling of wretchedness that comes from the sin. As Cornelius Plantinga says, we are experiencing the fallout from the fall. It's what happens after everything is just blown up and now the nuclear residue is on us all. The poison of the misery as the first Lord's Day. We covered two of them very quickly here this evening. But it kind of sounds a lot like the contemporary testimony, which says this: all spheres of life, marriage and family, work and worship, school and state, our play and art, all of these bear the marks of our rebellion. Is there any place in the world today that we can go and say, we haven't arrived, or we have arrived, fully arrived, we've got it? I don't think so. Article 17. And we ask ourselves, why is there so much violence and unrest and hatred and bitterness in the world today? Well, sin brings a disorder. It disturbs the peace. People who at one time walked with God now run and hide from Him. That's what we do. We blame and excuse. It's not my fault. It's that your fault. Once people worked in harmony with the earth. It was their commission to go and to tend the garden, to make something out of their skills. And yet, now we're filled with shame, regret, remorse, pride, envy, greed. We can say truly with Paul, what wretched person that I am. Who can deliver me? What can I do? That's a toxic reality. What's worse is that often we pretend that we're not there, that maybe we're just a little bit better. Think about that as we think about our worship services. We come to church. Isn't there some people that we just say, like, man, if you don't start living better, you're not welcome here? No, we don't say that. We know better. But Do we realize that there is nothing in me that is different from that person? Everything I am, have, or hope to be is by the grace of God. I like how Robert Murray McChain says, this is a great quote. He said, "The seed of every sin known to man is in my heart." So, we're aghast at the hatred and violence being spewed out by people in our culture today. Do we pause and say, "But for the grace of God, that's me. Would I have the ability to do that?" Oh, no, no. Yes, I would. It's only the grace of God. Where did it all begin? Of course, in the garden. So how can we know? How can we know how great our sin and misery are? Well, this is where the summary of the law came in. The Ten Commandments, when Caspar and Zacharias, the authors of the Catechism, thought about this, they thought this was a good place to insert the summary of the law. But they didn't introduce the commandments until after deliverance. You know, we always reside that our Ten Commandments, our version, is after we have learned how our sins are forgiven. Now we ask how we are to live. In the Lutherans, it was a little different. The law told them, hey, you're going to need something here. So the law was a little different focus. Not wrong, but that's why I think there's a hint of that here. Enter the law of God here at this point. They used a summary of the law because they wanted to show a snapshot of our true selves. What's our job, your one job? Love God above all and your neighbors as yourself. Can I do this? No, I can't do that. When did this all begin? Well, it says it in our catechism tonight. We were created good. There was once a time when we were created and the best of our creation came shining forth. We were created in the image of God. Here's a little summary that it says, we were created in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So as I was thinking about this, think about true knowledge, created in true knowledge. Who has most knowledge in the Bible? It's the prophet of God. A prophet must know God and must know God's word and to speak what God was telling him to speak. He truly knew the words of God. Then we think of created in holiness. That's the attribute of the Old Testament priest. He was set apart for the service to the Lord. He's holy as his God is holy. Man as a priest originally displayed the holiness of God. He passionately loved God, and he was devoted to the service of God. And what about righteousness, right living? That's the attribute of a king. A king must be just in all of his rulings. That's how the king was to lead the nation. Man as king received dominion over the sky and earth and waters, and he was to be righteous. So that points to the created image perfectly before the fall. People knew God, people loved God, lived in perfect happiness with him. Then came the fall, and that's where, like a chain of dominoes, all of us who come after Adam and Eve have been toppled by the fall. We stand together with Adam and Eve, we fall together with him. Or think of it like this. Parents, pass on traits to their children, right? Your eyes, skin, hair color, even some of the tendencies you inherit from your parents. We're kind of watching, Sylvia and I today, we're watching the son of somebody we knew from her congregation. And man, I haven't seen him for several years, and I could see his dad in him right there. Wow. That's, you know, you're your father's child. Well, like a hereditary disease, we inherit that sin nature as well. Okay, let's move on to a little happier. So what's the antidote? Because it looks so bleak for us. Are we ruined, totally unable to do any good? Will we be forever inclined towards this evil? Well, the catechism spares no punches. Yes, you know, that's what we need to really own fully. So the contemporary testimony in number 15, in article 15, says, looking for life without God, we find only death. Grasping for freedom outside of his law, we trap ourselves in Satan's snares. That's the little side roads that we were talking about. We can't help it. We're like a moth drawn to a flame. We go there regularly, pursuing pleasure, and then we lose the gift of joy. So our main point as we reflect on these Lord's days is that God's law is, in this sense, like a mirror. Why do we have to hang around in misery for a little while? Because we need to see a reflection of ourselves. This is not for someone else. This is for me. This is you, Anson Veenstra. And now hold the mirror up to yourself. We need help. I need help. I can't just know the law and the truth because it's there in living color, but it's not helping me to know Jesus. Only Jesus can change the direction of our life. Here's a bit of good news, a little taste of the joy that is ours. Romans 5 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So can I overcome corruption and misery on my own strength? No. Am I unable to do any good? Yes, you are unable. Who will rescue me? With Paul we say, thank you, Jesus. I didn't deserve it. I can't earn it in any way. It's a total gift. And that's a mystery that in the day that we look face to face with Jesus, we're just going to own. That's the gospel. Oh, sinner. We need to own this and remind ourselves of it because we know it up here. But oh, everything that I have in my miserable state is given undone. It's undone because of what Jesus Christ has done. In Christ, nothing in the whole universe will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ. Jesus intentionally and purposefully loves strangers. He loves we little thieves like Zacchaeus and me, wanton women like the woman that wept and said, thank you, Lord, as she wiped his feet. Thirsty people like the woman at the well who came and didn't realize her true thirst until she encountered the living water. In closing, at the end of the parable of the prodigal son, what do we find the father doing? He is throwing a party. He is singing. He is celebrating. His son who was dead, who is gone, who is separated, has come home. for the misery of death, this is the good news of the gospel. The amazing grace of God that is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen.